This is Colossians chapter 3. We're starting from verse 1. I would encourage you to look it up. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and all and is in all. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favor, but with a sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. As we start, let's pray. Father God, thank you that in the passage we just read in verse 12, you tell us that we are your holy people, your chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And Lord, as your chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Lord, we pray that you would come today and meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would empower us, and that you would transform us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2003, the editors at the CNN news website decided that they would write an obituary for every famous person that they could think of, so that if anyone famous died, they would be ready to be the first news outlet to publish the story on their website. A great idea, you might think, until someone accidentally made them all public, all at once. Whoever had written Dick Cheney's, the then Vice President of the United States of America, had decided to cut some corners. They'd decided to use the Queen Mother's obituary as a starting point. I can't imagine which would have surprised Cheney more, to read online of his own death, or to read his description as the UK's favourite grandmother. Paul starts this passage with some similarly surprising claims. He talks about things having occurred in the past, which we would rather imagine are things which will actually occur in the future. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. And verse 3, for you died. They're both past. You died, and you have been raised with Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling a bit like Dick Cheney here. I don't remember those things having happened already. You'd rather imagine you'd notice. We know that we will one day most likely die. The Bible tells us that there will be a day when Christ returns and we will be raised with him in glory. But both of these things you would imagine, and the Bible suggests, are things which will happen in the future. And that's how I think Christianity tends to be seen. It's about waiting for the future. It's about waiting for life after death. Now's about waiting, and the good stuff comes later. But here Paul says, verse 3, you died. And verse 1, you have been raised. To Paul's mind, the Christian life isn't about waiting for life after death. It's about living it, that resurrection life, now. As far as Paul is concerned, if you've given your life to Christ, then your old sinful self died with Christ on the cross. For you died, verse 3. As far as Paul is concerned, if you've given your life to Christ, his resurrection from the dead gives us and guarantees us a new resurrection life for ourselves. You have been raised with Christ, says Paul, verse 1. Now, this new resurrection life is not one which is outwardly visible right now. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But it will become visible when Christ returns. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So rather than thinking that our new resurrection life begins sometime in the future when Christ returns, Paul tells us that it is a reality now, but one which will only become apparent to the world when we are physically raised from the dead when Christ returns. Now you may well be wondering, what difference does it make that we have already been raised with Christ? If that resurrection is as yet spiritual rather than physical, and won't become visible until Christ returns? Well, that's a good question to ask, because it's the one Paul answers in our passage today. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To set your hearts is literally to seek. We are to seek things above. Since we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that characterise that resurrection life, which verse 3 tells us is currently hidden from the world, but yet we are to seek them. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look at those words in verses 1 and 2. Since, for. This passage is looking at the consequences of the fact that we have been raised with Christ. Verse 5 continues, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Therefore. Verse 12 also starts, therefore. The message of this passage is, since you have been raised with Christ, therefore. It's looking at the consequences and implications of the fact that if we are Christians, our old selves died with Christ and that we have been raised with Christ. So what are these consequences of having died and being raised with Christ? Well, if our old self died with Christ, we should, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. The resurrection life looks very different to the old life. We are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. The resurrection life is one which is characterized by holiness. It is one in which we turn away from our old sinful nature that Paul describes in verse 5. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, the greed, the idolatry. Because we died with Christ, we are to exchange our sinful life for a holy one. The message of verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, is that that is no longer the ways in which we walk. That is no longer the life that we now live. We can look at our old selves and say, that's not me anymore. Paul continues, verse 8, to add the ways in which we speak to the description of the old self. Verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Did you notice the word all in verse 8? Rid yourself of all such things. How good are we at getting rid of all those characteristics of the old self? Quite a while ago now, I decided to become a vegetarian. If you've ever tried registering for a vegetarian meal on an aeroplane, you will know that there are lots of different kinds of vegetarian. It's really complicated. I usually use a dictionary to decide which box to tick. I usually select the one which is called lacto-ovo-vegetarian. But even that one isn't quite right for me, because I'm a different kind. I'm a sausage-eating vegetarian, which should be pretty self-explanatory. But you wouldn't believe the amount of trouble I have with people who tell me that there's no such thing. It's really quite simple. I like eating sausages, so I'm a sausage-eating vegetarian. I simply found a version of vegetarianism that works for me. But I think something rather like that can often be our approach to Christianity. We pick and choose which bits of the resurrection life we want to lead. We find a version of Christianity which works for us, and we invent our own version of the sausage-eating vegetarian, the greedy Christian, the lustful Christian, the angry Christian, or the lying Christian. I'll be honest with you now, and you probably won't hear me admit this again, but deep down, I kind of know that there is something inconsistent with my culinary philosophy. And there is probably no such thing as a sausage-eating vegetarian. But I like to kid myself, because I like things as they are. And in the same way, when there's an aspect of the old self that we've held onto in our Christian life, I suspect deep down we know that it's not consistent with the resurrection life. Paul tells the Colossians, verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Note the word all. There is no pick and mix approach. We need to look at our old selves. We need to address the bits that we find hard to let go of and say, that's not me anymore. So from verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old selves with its practices. And verse 10, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. this transformation, this being made holy, this being renewed in the image of Christ, the Bible calls it sanctification. In verse 10, the word that is used for it is renewing. But these verses show us two things about the nature of this renewing or sanctification. Firstly, it's a process. And secondly, it's a partnership. So firstly, it's a process. We can see this in verse 10. Verse 10 doesn't say, you have put off the new self. You've put on the new self which has been renewed. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say, you have put on the new self which will be renewed. No. But rather it says, you have put on the new self which is being renewed. It's not something past or future. It's something present. It's something ongoing. It's something continuous. Sanctification, being made holy, is a process. So let's not be discouraged by the fact that we sometimes fall short. But let's address our sin. Let's proclaim, that's not me anymore, and pray, Lord, make that not me anymore. As we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. So sanctification is a process, but it's also a partnership. Paul tells the Colossians, verse 9, that they have taken off the old self. That's an action that they have taken. He tells them, verse 10, that they have put on the new self, also an action that they have taken. But then the next words, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, that is something that's being done to them. The new self is being renewed. Our sanctification is a partnership. It requires our action. That's why Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It requires us to stop doing the things we used to do. If we continue sinning all the while expecting God to come along and transform us while we strive not to change, then it's not going to happen. It requires our action. We need to decide for ourselves to do this. But it also requires God's action. By his Holy Spirit, that renewing that verse 10 talks about. If we try to change ourselves by ourselves, we fail. Our sanctification is a process and a partnership. I love the image that Paul uses to describe it. He describes it as being like changing your wardrobe or taking off a dirty old set of clothes and putting on a brand new clean set. We see it in verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And again in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Isn't that wonderful? Paul's told the Colossians about a lot of aspects of their lives that they need to get rid of. It could easily feel condemning. But Paul addresses the Colossians as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is so affirming, it's so encouraging. The church should be a safe place to admit that we are sinners, but want to change. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, who are told to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a fantastic set of new clothes to put on. He continues, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I like the sound of this new wardrobe. And then in verse 14, he describes the outer garment, the cloak or coat, if you like. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We're to take off the old self and put on this new one. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with gentleness and patience. Forgive each other, and above all, let us love. That is what the resurrection life looks like. We need to take off the old self and put on the new. A few years ago, when one of my children was still a baby, I was carrying them round the supermarket when I noticed that their nappy had leaked and my sleeve was absolutely covered in poo. I left the supermarket straight away. I drove straight home. And I'm sure you can guess what I did the moment I got through the door. Yes, I put the kettle on, made myself a cup of tea, read the newspaper, cooked some dinner, sausages, obviously. No, of course not. As soon as I got through the door, I took off those dirty clothes. I mean, I had poo on my sleeve. It was disgusting. You know, driving home, I was looking at the road ahead, but out of the corner of my eye, all I could see was my sleeve staring back at me. I can tell you it wasn't staying on 1 minute more than it had to. That's the imagery that Paul uses to describe our old selves. It's like old soiled clothing which should disgust and revolt us, which is there to be removed. Paul tells us that we have taken off our old selves with its practices and have put on the new self. But the thing is, I think, that we've lived so much of our past lives wearing our old wardrobe, still wearing the old self and its practices, that I think we grow accustomed to wearing them, that we don't notice that we're wearing old clothes with soiled sleeves. We get so used to our earthly way of thinking and acting that we continue in sin and sometimes don't even realise that we're doing it. I was recently at a conference where the keynote speaker, who wasn't a native English speaker, called us all something really offensive. I won't tell you what he called us, but I'm pretty certain that he has no idea that he had offended anyone. You would need to be more deeply familiar with the English language and English culture than he was to understand why what he said was offensive. And it's easy to make that kind of cultural mistake. I've certainly gone abroad and got things badly wrong. But I've got friends who have become fascinated with a specific country. They've spent their holidays visiting that country. They've spent their free time learning the language, learning the history. They've spent time getting to know the people. And they begin to think and act more like a citizen of that country. And it's a bit like that with the Kingdom of Heaven. We have been living as citizens of the earth, and we think and we act like our old earthly selves. That's why Paul started this passage by telling the Colossians, verse 1, to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As we focus on the heavenly culture, the things above that Paul talks about, as we spend time in prayer and worship, learning the language of the kingdom, as we spend time reading the Bible, learning the history and meeting the king of the kingdom, as we spend time with other Christians, meeting citizens of this kingdom, then by setting our hearts on things above and setting our minds on things above, we begin to think like citizens of the kingdom, and our old soiled clothing becomes more obvious to us, and the new heavenly clothing becomes more natural. This is something we are all in together. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It is a collective setting our hearts on things above, and it's to characterize all we do, absolutely everything. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this passage is all about setting our hearts on things above. It's about living the new resurrection life, because we died with Christ and because we have been raised with Christ. It's about putting off the old self and clothing ourselves in the new. But Paul's teaching is not abstract. Having taught the Colossians, he shows them what difference it might make in their lives. If you serve a personal God, then your theology is necessarily practical. So Paul gives them practical examples. He takes the example that would have been most familiar to them, that of the first century Roman family, and he reimagines it. So he addresses wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. Now Paul tells us back in verse 11 that in the kingdom of heaven, the social distinctions which mattered so much in his day would be abolished. In the kingdom, verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In a similar verse in Galatians, Paul adds gender to this list, saying there is neither male nor female. These are distinctions that don't matter in the kingdom. But they are distinctions which really did matter to the first century Roman family. And Paul doesn't set out to abolish the structure of the first century Roman family. Rather, he reimagines it. He looks at each role and considers how it might look if each person were to take off the old self and say, that's not me anymore, and then clothe themselves in love. The Roman family was an incredibly patriarchal institution. The father was the dominant authoritarian figure with absolute power over his wife, his children, and his slaves. It wasn't all that long before this point in history that the Roman father had still had the power of life or death over every member of his household. But Paul tells him to love. This is the new self being described. He is, verse 19, to love his wife. That is putting on the new self. He is, verse 21, not to embitter his children. That is taking off the old self. He is, chapter 4, verse 1, to provide his slaves with what is right and fair. This is a radically different person from what the old self Roman father might have been. He keeps his position in the Roman family, but how he acts it has changed. He is still the authority figure in the Roman family, but he is to act in love. And I think that we can learn from this. If any of us are in positions of authority, if we are employers or managers, if we are parents, if we are teachers or policemen, or if in our lives in any way we are in a position of authority, we are to love. We are not to embitter. We are to do what is right and fair, because that's what our new, raised with Christ lives look like. Now, I'm not for one moment suggesting that we can ignore these commands for husbands and wives or for parents and children on the basis that Paul was addressing the Roman household. Not at all. But what we see here by looking at the Roman context is the scale of the transformation that Paul is imagining might happen when we take off our old selves and live our lives differently. For the other members of the Roman household, bearing in mind what kind of person a Roman father, husband, or master could have been, I think the natural old self kind of feelings towards him might have been resentment, bitterness, anger. But that, of course, is not compatible with the new self. So depending on your translation, they're told to submit or respect or obey. Consider your workplace or your school or wherever it is you spend your day. Consider the times when you might feel resentment, when you might feel undervalued by whoever you are working for. Paul addresses Roman slaves, who most likely had it far harder than anything I will ever face. And he tells them, verse 27, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You see that focus on the resurrection life. It transforms how we live our present life as we wait for Christ to come again and for our physical resurrection from the dead. I'm going to invite the worship band up now. And as they come up, I'd like us to consider what aspects of the old self God might be calling us each to remove. What do you think living the resurrection life would look like in your family, in your workplace, in your day-to-day life? And if you feel that God is prompting you to seek the things above more deeply, or to remove old ways of living and or to put on new, as we start to worship, members of the prayer ministry team will be here to pray for you. Do come forward and ask for prayer. So as we move into a time of worship, let's start just by standing and let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are your chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Help us to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Show us, Lord, where we need to remove ways of living which are part of that old self. Come, Holy Spirit, transform us now.